scriptures as well. But let's just turn to 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let's just pray for Graham as he shares God's word with us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see a holy God. Yet we thank you too that we see a God that was willing to become that lamb, that sacrificial lamb. And we just simply ask, Lord, as Graham shares your word with us today, you would speak to us powerfully in the very core of our being, Lord. And so we pray for Graham that you would equip him by your Holy Spirit and give us hearts and ears that are ready to listen and obey. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Quite feel strange being stuck on the wrong side of the microphone. So something I've got to do, you know, it's just habit. Testing, 1, 2, 3. sorry, no, got that out of my mind. Let's just pray before we start. Oh, Father, help. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you'll give me your word this morning, Lord, that you'll open up my ears to hear from you what it is that you want me to share. And Lord, I pray that you'll open all our ears, Lord, to hear your word. Father, come in. We just give you this time, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to the second of our series on holiness. And today, it's going to be a bit like death by PowerPoint, because I want to use a lot of scriptures to try and bring across what we're doing. And because I've been told very strictly that we've got a time limit on this of 20 minutes, and last time I preached on this, I did 15 slots an hour each. So, do you believe in miracles? We're going to try and get it into 20 minutes. But I was told that some churches, if you preach more than 20 minutes, they don't invite you back. So maybe, you know, some good could come out of this. So holiness. Let's just recap on what Andrew was saying last week for a minute. Holiness, what is it? Well, it's hagios is the Greek word. And it means to be sacred, to be physically pure, morally blameless, or ceremonially consecrated. And it also means to be set apart. Something that is set apart. And set apart for what? Set apart for God. So can you give me some help this morning? Can you give me some examples of things that are holy? Oh, come on. Weren't you listening to Andrew last week? Is there anybody there? Sorry? Forgiveness, excellent. Any more? Loving one another, right? Anything else that's holy? Jesus. That's a good one. We've got a Bible full of them. Remember Andrew spoke last week? Yep.
A marriage put together by God.
Brilliant. A marriage put together by God. That's definitely holy. It's my anniversary this week. 26 fantastic years. Thank you, Lord. Yep, definitely marriage. Yep. Andrew spoke last week about the Sabbath. How the Sabbath was holy. How about the priests? They're holy. So I was thinking, what's the easiest way to explain our topic today? Which is, be ye holy as I am holy. You know, the major problem with that is, you know, God says do it, but how? How am I going to become holy? What do I have to do to be holy? You know, the Bible is just full of things. In here, there are so many different passages that tell us about being holy, being put right with God. But the question is always, how? How, Lord? Help me. How? So I went through the Bible and I decided to look for things that were holy. And I wanted one specific example of something that was holy that would help show us how to achieve this. You know, somewhere in the Bible that God actually gave us direction on being holy. And there were a lot of things I say that were holy. There were things like the Holy Mountain. But that doesn't really give us much direction on how it became holy. But there is one specific thing that God gives us a great detail on. And that's the temple. And it's a fantastic example of holiness and how it applies to us. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17, surely you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you. God will destroy anything that destroys God's temple. For God's temple is holy, and you yourselves are his temple. Isn't that nice to know that we are actually God's temple? That he has made us holy. So the temple, let's have a look at a bit more of what we're going to study today and see what it's about. This is like a plan of the temple. And you can see it's split up into various different sections. The entrance is down this side. Here's the altar. You've got what's called the bronze sea. It was a big, big water tank, a huge water tank, which we'll see a bit later on. Through the main door, we come into the holy place. This is where most of the work of the temple took place. And then behind that, down here, we have the veil of the temple. And that was there to separate what went on in the holy place from the most holy place. Because the most holy place was where God was. The glory of God was there in the most holy place. And we'll see that in a few minutes' time. So that's the basic layout of what the temple looked like and what we're going to be talking about this morning. So the first thing we come to, as you try to go into the temple, is here. It's the altar. And it was a big altar. Very big altar. You can see there's a ramp up to try and get into it. It was actually slightly bigger than even that photograph showing. And this is where all the offerings, the burnt offerings, took place. And it says in Leviticus 16, verse 3, he may enter the most holy place only after he has brought a young bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. So nobody could enter that place, the most holy place, this area here, unless he brought an offering to cleanse him from sin. Very important area the altar was. In Hebrews 10, 9 to 10, it says, then Jesus said, here I am, O God, to do your will. So God does away with all the old sacrifices and puts the sacrifice of Jesus in their place because Jesus Christ did what God wants him to do. We are all purified from sins by the offering that he made of his own body once and for all. Isn't that fantastic that Jesus actually came to be an offering in place of all the other offerings that had gone, the sin offerings. Jesus took their place once and for all. Hebrews 10, 12, it says, Christ our offer offered one sacrifice for sin, an offering that is effective forever. And he sat down at the right-hand side of God. That's an offering. Lasts forever. You know, it doesn't matter what we've done. God has provided an offering that can cleanse us from it. Hebrews 10:14. When, with one sacrifice, then, he has made perfect forever those who are purified from sins. That's what Jesus did for us, the mighty work. Now, next to the altar, there was the bronze sea, the laver, this big tank of water. And as you can see, it was a big, big tank. And it was used by the priests to purify themselves each day before they made the offerings. Exodus 30:19-21, it says, Aaron and his sons are to use the water to wash their hands and their feet before they go to the tent or approach the altar to offer the food offerings. Then they will not be killed. They must wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is a rule which they and their descendants are to observe forever. You couldn't go into the presence of God if there was anything unclean on you. That was one law that God laid down. You couldn't go into the presence of God without being cleansed first. And this is what God said. There's a washing. You know, in our lives, there's a similar washing. Now, when we come to know the Lord, we get cleansed of our sins. We accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. That's the altar. But, you know, as we go through our daily walk, you know, our daily life, everything we do, we still sin. We're human. God knows that. But he's provided a way out for this. You know, a cleansing, a washing. It's there for us. Hebrews 10:22, it says, so let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, our hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience, and with the bodies that are washed clean with water. You know, that tank also speaks of baptism as well. The washing away of all that's gone in the past. The purification. Now, the next thing you would come to is these two big columns. These are huge, great columns. So you've got little pictures of the priests up the side to try and give you some idea of the scale. So if the priests were 5'5" each, we can have six priests stood on their heads. They weren't the columns. I showed this to my son the other day, and he thought that was the column. No, they're just there to show an example. Kids. So these were big columns. And as you can see, they're here. One, two. Right across the front entrance to the temple. It says in 1 Kings 7:21, Hiram placed these two bronze columns in front of the entrance of the temple. The one on the south side was named Jachin, and the one on the north side was named Boaz. Boaz, we heard a few weeks ago all about Boaz. So Jachin, this word means he will establish. God will establish. And Boaz means by his strength. Now it's very important for us to remember in our daily walk with the Lord that, you know, everything we do is guided by God. We can't do anything of our own strength. You know, whatever you want to do, we've got to let God have charge. In your Christian life, God will establish the things. He will do it. It's not by strength, by our strength, but by his strength alone. So the only way into the temple was between the two pillars. Then you got inside the temple. At the back of the temple, this area here, is the veil that separates the most holy place from the holy place. This area is called the holy place. Behind it's the most holy, the holy of holies. In this area, we've got three main items. We've got the lampstands at one side. The other side, we've got the tables of showbread. And up the middle, down here, we've got the altar of incense. So let's just have a quick look at what it is that the Bible tells us about those particular items. And we'll start with the altar of incense. This was considerably smaller than the main altar where the burnt offerings took place. It was only about so big. Very small altar. And as its name would suggest, it was used for offering incense, would you believe? And this was an incense that was specially prepared by the priests, and it was a holy, holy incense. Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayers be set before you as incense, that will lift up. I will lift up my hands as the evening sacrifice." This altar speaks to us of prayer. The incense rising to heaven, our prayers rising to heaven. There's a place in our lives where we have to pray. What is prayer? Well, it's communication with God. It's not just talking to him, but it's also receiving back from him. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but I so often forget that the conversation's a two-way thing. It's not, "Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme." It's, "Lord, speak." We've got to hear back. Prayer is a two-way thing. Very important prayer. Very important. And there's one very famous occasion what the Bible tells us about the incense altar. And that's just before the birth of John the Baptist. Zechariah, one of the priests in the temple at the time, and who would become John the Baptist's father, he was working in the temple, and the Bible says in Luke 1, 8 to 10, one day Zechariah was doing his work as a priest in the temple, taking his turn in the daily service. According to the customs followed by the priests, he had been chosen by lot to burn the incense on the altar. So he went into the temple of the Lord while the crowd of people outside prayed during the hour when the incense was burned. And it was at this point the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him about the birth of John. Now, part of the service in the original temple was this burning of the incense. It was a very important part of the service. It lasted about an hour, as you can see here. And what would happen is the priests that were on duty that day would draw lots to find out who was going to be in charge of burning the incense. So they'd each draw a lot, and on this occasion it fell on Zechariah. It was his turn to burn the incense. Now, as soon as that incense was offered, before it was offered, everybody was taken out of the temple. They cleared the whole temple. And everybody used to meet in the courtyard outside of the main building. And then the incense was lit and burnt, and the offering was made. And at that point, all the people outside started to pray for an hour. What a fantastic thought. You know, if in our church today we all stopped everything we're doing and prayed for an hour. That was how it was done. So prayer, very, very important. The next item that was in the holy place was the lampstand. This was a big stand, and on top of it there were seven lamps. These were the lamps on top, and it was the duty of the priest each day to prepare the lamps, to trim the wicks, fill it with oil. This is in John 1, 4 to 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So who is the light in our temple, in our hearts? Again, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through him. It says in 1 John 1 to 7, "But if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his own Son, purifies us from every sin." That light is not just a guiding light, but it's also a purifying light again, similar to the articles we saw earlier, a purifying light. Because where that light is, sin can't exist. Anything wrong can't exist. It's the light of Jesus. And the other article that was in the temple, in the same area, were gold tables full of what's called showbread. There were 12 loaves of bread in two piles of six. These loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, showbread, the word actually means bread of the face. And it was named that because the bread was set out before the face, before the presence of God. In other words, God was in the Holy of Holies, just behind the veil. The showbread was just in front of it. This was a holy bread placed there in the presence of God. In John 6, 33 to 35, it says, For the bread that God gives is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they asked him, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. Those who come to me never will go hungry, and those who believe in me will never thirst. That bread is our spiritual food. Now, there are lots of ways that we can be fed spiritually. Now, reading the scriptures is one. It's an excellent one. I had two anniversaries this week. One was my wedding anniversary. The second one was each year I try to read the Bible through in 1 year. And I started one of these yearly periods. And my anniversary was last week, where I finally got through the Bible again, and I start all over again. So it's not my only Bible study, because obviously, you know, if you want the Lord to speak regularly, we need to ask him what we want to study. But I do two sets of Bible study, if you like, one reading it from beginning to end, and one the normal study. Does that make me holy? Afraid not. I wish life was that easy, don't you? Yeah, I really do. If it was just that simple, I'd be happy chappy. But it's not as simple as that. We need all aspects of the temple. All the aspects together. The altar, the sacrifice that Jesus made. Yes, the bread. But we need the light as well. That purifying light, that guiding light. The Holy Spirit showing us where to go, what to do, how to move. So it's quite a complex procedure to become holy, if you like. Then right at the end of the temple, down here, we've got the veil. And the veil was very, very important, a very important part of the temple in those days. The veil was at the end of the temple for a very good reason. And that was, as we saw in some of our verses earlier on this morning, it separated man from God. Because we are not holy, because we have sin in our lives, certainly in the olden days before Jesus, men could not look at God. You could not go into God's presence, because if you did, you died. Because that power of God, it can't go where sin lives. So God very kindly said, right, I'll make a barrier between you and me to protect you. And it's only once a year was the priest allowed to go in behind the veil. Once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as the feast is called these days. In Leviticus 23:26, it says, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day when the annual ritual is to be performed to take away the sins of the people. And in Hebrews 9, verse 7, it says, but only the high priest goes into the inner tent, that's the Holy of Holies, and he does so only once a year. He takes with him blood, which he has offered to God, on behalf of himself and for the sins which the people have committed without knowing they were sinning. So only once a year. And it was so important, this event, that the priest had done everything to make himself ritually clean, that round the bottom of his tunic, they actually stitched bells. And those bells were there so that when he went into the Holy of Holies, you could hear if the priest was still alive, if God had struck him down or not. And in later years, they actually put a rope around his leg as well, so if something did go wrong, they could yank him out, because nobody else could go in. It was that important, the Holy of Holies. It was an important place. Now, inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And this is where God, the glory of God, was seen in the temple. This is where, if you like, God had made his home. The Ark was really a big chest. In it, we had the tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments were written. And there were a few other items in there as well. Now, on top of the chest was a big lid, this piece here. And on top of that lid, there were the two cherubims, the angels on top. Now, that lid was called the mercy seat. And it was above the mercy seat, between the two cherubims, up here, where the presence of God appeared. This is in Exodus 25:22. And I will meet with you there, where? In the Holy of Holies. And I will talk with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandments to the sons of Israel. It was there that God met them, above the mercy seat. Which, if you think about it, it's a nice name as well. It is there, God's mercy. You know, God allowed himself to be seen by us at that point on the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt. Until this great event that we started this morning with, the death of Jesus. At the cross, something amazing happened. Something really amazing happened. That veil was torn in two. It says in Matthew 27:51, at that moment, that's the moment when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. The veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. I like the way the Bible says from top to bottom. It was torn from God's side to our side, from heaven to earth. God split the veil, and that meant we now have access to God. There's nothing between us and him. Nothing. God took away all the barriers, absolutely everything, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 10:19, it says, we have then, my friends, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. Complete freedom. There's nothing there now to stop us. No excuse. We have complete freedom. And at long last, I'm now getting through to the verses that we should have been talking about this morning, but I always preach backwards. It's in 1 Peter 1:17. You call him Father when you pray to God, who judges all people by the same standards, according to what each one has done. So then, spend the rest of your lives here on earth in reverence for him. So God judges us. He judges me by what I've done. That's continual judgment, believe it or not. Continual judgment. It says here in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the result of the judgment. If I'm found guilty, it says there, death. If I'm found innocent, eternal life with my God. So how does this work? Hebrews 12:10. Our human fathers punished us for a short time, as it seemed right to them. But God does it for our own good, so that we may share his holiness. Now God knows what I've done this week. He knows what I've done today. And sometimes it may seem harsh that God is doing something in my life that I don't like. You know, but he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it for a great purpose. Why? To perfect that holiness, to bring me to that holy point. Because until I reach that point of holiness, I can't get through to the Father. I can't be back in that one-to-one relationship with my God. You know, I've been praying for my son. He's what my wife and I call between churches at the moment. And God's really had his hand on him. This week, he wrote off his car. It was, thankfully, nobody was hurt. No other car was involved. He didn't even crash it, which was quite clever, really, to write off your car without even crashing it. What happened was he went over a bump and the bonnet flew open, hit the windscreen, shattering the windscreen, and smashed the door pillars and the edge of the roof. Thankfully, he was able to stop. He said he was doing about 50 at the time. So that's a bit slow for my son, but even still. He said he was doing about 50 at the time. So God was there with his hand on him. And Aaron came to me afterwards. He said, well, Dad, you keep telling me that God loves me, but why does he keep doing this sort of thing to me? You know, sometimes God allows us to go through trials, tribulations, like poor Aaron, to bring us to a point where we finally say, okay, Lord, it's over to you. So please, pray for my son. He's got a really hard time because my wife, Fee, flew out to Israel this morning and I'm flying out tonight. So he's on his own without any transport. So he's got 3 weeks of that. So he's going to need some help there from the Lord. Romans 3:22, it says, God puts people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. God does this to all who believe in Christ because there is no difference at all. Everyone has sinned, and we're all far from him, far from God's saving presence. But by the free gift of God's grace, all are put right with him through Christ Jesus, who sets them free. Everything we've done wrong can be put right by Christ Jesus. You know, there's no condemnation today because there's nothing that we can do that can't be put right by God through the sacrifice that Jesus made. Back to 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know what was paid to set you free from the worthless manner of your life handed down to you by your ancestors. It was not something that can be destroyed, such as silver and gold. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, who was like a lamb without defect and flaw. Like a lamb without defect and flaw. Dave spoke to us earlier on about the lamb. And it says in Exodus 12:5-7, you may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be 1 year old, male and without defect. Then on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals, and the people are to take some of the blood and to put it on the doorposts and above the door of the house in which the animals are to be eaten. This was the event that took place on what we call Passover, the very first Passover, when the angel of death passed over Egypt. God sent certain plagues, as we call them, to try and get his people free from the Egyptians. And the last one of these was that God said, I will kill the firstborn of every animal and person in Egypt, unless you do this, unless you put blood the doorposts and the door frame. Here you can see him putting it on the doorpost and door frame. But doesn't that remind you of something else? Some other event? You know, where there was blood on an upright and a crossbar? It takes us back to the cross, even there. If you read the story of the cross, it says in John 19:14-16, it was then almost noon on the day before Passover. This is when Jesus was brought before Pilate to be judged. Again, it was the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, here is your king. And they shouted back, kill him, crucify him. And Pilate asked him, do you want me to crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, the only king we have is the emperor. Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And they took charge of Jesus. He took charge of him, led him away to be crucified. Back to 1 Peter 1:12. He had been chosen by God before the creation of the world, and he was revealed in those last days for your sake. God knew before he created the earth what we would be like. Isn't that amazing? He knew that if he created a perfect creation, if he created Adam and Eve who had never sinned, that they would turn away from him. God knew it. And yet he still created us. He still created me and you, knowing what we would be like. And God also knew that he would have to send his only son for us, to die for us, to cleanse us, so that we could get right with him, so that we could come back into that presence of God. 1 Peter 1:22-23. Now that by your obedience to the truth, you have You have purified yourselves and have come to have a sincere love for one another. Love for other believers, sorry. Love one another earnestly with all your heart. For through the living and eternal word of God, you have been born again as the children of the parent who is immortal and not mortal. We are born again of God because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. But the word of the Lord remains forever. This is the word of God, the good news that was proclaimed to everybody, proclaimed to you. That is forever. Now God has said it, and it's forever. So, can I be holy? I think the more we've talked this morning, the further away it looks as if we can get from holiness. But there's some good news. We can. It says in 1 Peter 14:16, be obedient to God and do always, be obedient to God and do not allow your lives to be shaped by your desires that you had when you were still ignorant. Instead, be holy in all that you do, just as God who called you is holy. The scriptures say, be holy because I am holy. Now that was a command. And God wouldn't give us a command if he didn't think we could do it. You know, I've heard it preached a lot of times that holiness can only be achieved when we die. Well, yes, that's true to a point. That point where we'll never go unholy, if you like, where we've achieved complete holiness because we go straight into the presence of God. But there is also a point where in our lives daily we can become holy. We can come into the presence of God. Yes, there are times when I know in my life that I pull that torn veil back together. I cut myself back off from God. I draw back from God. But God says all you have to do is go back to the cross. Go back into that place I've prepared for you. Back into the holiness. Now the Holy Spirit is there. God provided the Holy Spirit for us to guide us, to show us the way back in to the Holy of Holies, back into his presence. So it doesn't matter what I've done wrong. There is a way back. God has provided a way back to his presence. So in summary, John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Okay, there was no way to the Holy of Holies for us, where God is, no way into God's direct presence except through the cross, through Jesus. And 1 Peter 1:2. It says, you were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father, and you were named a holy people by his Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be purified by his blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. That's the promise that we've got. We will be made holy. We are being made holy. But it's all through the cross. So if, Nick, if you could just come up and play quietly. I just want to give an opportunity this morning that if God's speaking to you, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, there is a way out of your situation through the cross. Now, God knew you before the creation of the earth. We saw that earlier on. And as such, God has provided a way for us to move on. So if you want the Lord to help this morning, let's just have every eye closed. This is something private between you and between God. Every eye shut now so that, you know, it's nobody can see what other people are doing. And if this morning you would like the Lord to come into your heart, maybe it's for the first time, if you would like to give your heart to God, to come into that temple, you know, to take that sacrifice that Jesus provided. Just raise your hand now. Nobody else is looking. We've all got our eyes shut. This is between you and God. Just raise your hand. Or if this morning you're feeling maybe a bit like my son, you've moved away from God, and you just want to come back. You just want to draw back into that place with God. Just raise your hand this morning. We'll pray. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put your hand down now. Thanks. Thank you. I see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. People all over the room are now putting their hands up. Please keep your eyes shut. This is private between us, ourselves and God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. If there's anything else that you want God to touch in your lives, if you want to give back to Him, to put back on the cross, to let Him have, you know, don't be afraid just to raise your hand and we'll pray now. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The Spirit's here. God's here this morning. Thank you, I see. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray for these dear folk. There's about 20 people here that are just asking for God to touch them. Dear Father, I lift these people to you now, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit will fall on them. Lord, just bring us back to the cross now. Lord, just take those things that are hindering us from coming into your presence, Lord. Lord Jesus, just take that veil that are in our lives and just tear it apart again, Lord. Give us access back to you, Father, I pray. Lord, change those situations that are in our hearts that are preventing us from getting back to you. Lord, wash us clean, I pray. Wash us by your power. By your Spirit. Lord Jesus, come back into our hearts. Fill us anew, Lord, by your Spirit. Lord, everything that's there that shouldn't be there, Lord, I just pray that your cleansing will come, Lord. That you provide a way. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.